Today we're going to resume our study of the book of Acts. We spent, oh my goodness, I think it's going on not quite a year. We've spent about 37 weeks going through the book of Acts. We got through about the first 18 chapters. And then we came to the account of a man named Apollos. And Scripture said, the Bible says that he was mighty in the Scriptures. And we said, well, what is that? How can we, you and I, be mighty in the Scriptures? We said, well, first thing, you got to know why you believe the Scriptures at all. If you don't know why you believe the Bible, it's going to be hard to really be solid and secure and strong in that. So we spent about a month talking about how to answer the question, why do you believe the Bible? Does anybody remember the answer we came up with? Because the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses that reports supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecy and claim to be divine rather than human in origin. Did you guys hear that? Okay, thank you, brother. You guys heard of that at some point? Okay, yeah, we spent about a month and a half in that. But today we're getting back on track with the book of Acts. We're going to pick up where we left off. So if you have your Bibles with you and you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 19, starting at verse 1. We're going to look at three types of baptisms mentioned in Scripture today and why it's critically important for us to understand all three of them and their relationship to each other. We're also going to put that up on the screen. So if you don't happen to have your Bible, that's cool. We got it up there, but you are welcome to follow along if you brought it. Father, I just pray you would anoint the reading of your word and give our hearts understanding, God. So let's dive right in, man. Let's just leap in with both feet. Acts 19:1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, the Apostle Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples there, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Now, in this account, the Apostle Paul has basically started his third missionary journey. If you get a study Bible, you'll probably see in the notes somewhere that he took about four different missionary journeys during the span of his ministry. The last one pretty much ended him up in Rome in prison. This is his third missionary journey. He has established churches all throughout that region. He's hoping they're doing well. So he starts off, he leaves Antioch. He heads over. I think we have a map up there. Yeah. Over there, Antioch of Syria, he leaves that church there, makes his way up and goes across to the left a little bit, visiting the churches that he's planted, making sure they're all okay. They're still, you know, on solid ground doctrinally and everything. And then he crosses over into Asia Minor, which is where the coastline is, and he goes to a city called Ephesus. Now, he had passed through there for a few minutes, or maybe, you know, like a half a day or so before that, dropped off some of his friends, and he had to go over to Jerusalem. But now he's coming back, and he's going to do business there. He's going to do ministry there. He's going to establish a church there. And when he gets there, now, let me back up. Let me give you a little bit of background about Ephesus. Ephesus is one of the major cities in the Bible. You see the letter to the Ephesians, that was written to them, the church that was there. You see the letters to Timothy. He was the pastor at Ephesus. And it goes on and on and on. This was actually one of the major cities in that region of Asia Minor. It was huge. And in fact, in that place, it was not only the capital of Asia Minor, but it was a capital of goddess worship. In that place, it was rampant the worship of Diana. And in fact, the Temple of Diana was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The thing was just unbelievable. Inside all of those pillars is the actual interior of the temple. I'm not going to go into a long, drawn-out history of it, but suffice to say, the city was basically carried over into goddess worship, worship of the goddess Diana. There was all kinds of occultism attached to that. And when Paul gets there, we're going to see how that occult spiritual warfare plays out in the next couple of weeks. But when Paul gets there, he finds a bunch of guys, basically a dozen guys, who is referred to as disciples. It's not really clear exactly what that means, but apparently when Paul meets these guys, he assumes that they are born-again Christians, that they are followers of Jesus Christ. And they may have had a smattering of knowledge about that. And so when he sees them, he asks them a question. He says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Anybody ever ask you that? It's an interesting question because in most churches today that are not Pentecostal or charismatic, they will not ask you that question. They won't, I promise you. Because if they are not, if they don't believe in that second blessing from God, that endowment of power from on high that empowers for ministry, then theologically, they're not going to ask you that because they really don't believe in it. They're not going to say, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They're going to tell you, "Hey, brother, you received the Holy Spirit when you believed. Done deal, that's it." Whether you experienced anything, whether you fell asleep in church and woke up long enough to go shake the preacher's hand at the invitation, they're going to tell you, when you basically received Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about it. You know, if you didn't feel anything, who cares? If it hasn't really changed anything in your life, don't worry about it. Theologically, that's what it is. So they would never even ask the question. And the reason for that is basically there's a little bit of truth in that. I mean, when you get born again, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit does in fact come in to dwell inside of your heart. He is there. He's present, just like water is present in a glass. Okay? He's present there. And we'll get into this a little bit later. I'll come back to that water. And so he's indwelling there. But when Paul asks this question, he's not talking about being born again. He's not asking them, he's not giving them a theological quiz. All right, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? A, yes. B, no. C, all of the above. Or D, none of the above. He's not asking that, making them take a quiz. He wants to know if they experienced something tangible since they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to know if they had an encounter in which they were essentially saturated and overwhelmed with the tangible power and presence of God, because that is God's promise to his people. He's asking them a question that they could only know the answer to if they had had such an experience. And if his question is interesting, their answer is a little bit even more interesting. Because when he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" they said, "We never even heard of the Holy Spirit." Now that's kind of weird. Because if they were followers of Jesus, Jesus told his followers, his apostles and disciples, to go out, preach the gospel, and then to baptize those who believed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if they were Christians, they should have heard of this guy somewhere at some point. If they were even baptized in the name of the Lord, they would have heard of the Holy Spirit somehow. And so he's kind of scratching his head thinking, well, that doesn't make sense. And so he asks him the $6 million question. Well, into what were you baptized then? I mean, you didn't hear of the Holy Spirit. What kind of baptism did you have? Into what were you baptized? And today, this morning, I would like to ask you the same question. Into what were you baptized? Stephanie. And by the way, I'm not asking for a verbal answer. I just want you to ponder this in your mind, Jenny, Angie, Luke. Into what were you baptized? Think about that. What did it mean? What significance did it have? Why did you even do it? Is there some reason you allowed some guy to push your head underwater, get you soaking, wringing wet, and then pull you out again and send you off to change your clothes? Why did you go through that? What did it mean? Into what were you baptized? For what reason and purpose did you do that? Now, if you've never been baptized, the answer is pretty easy. I don't know. I've never been baptized. So there you go. You don't know. That's okay. We can work with that. But let me say this. There is one answer that these men never would have given. And that is, they never would have said, well, I was baptized as an infant. My parents got me baptized. I don't know. I was 6 months old, whatever, 2 months, 3 weeks. And my parents took me down to the church and they baptized me as an infant. They would never, ever have said that because back then, they didn't do that. Nobody baptized infants back then. That didn't start till at least 200 and possibly 300 years after the Bible was written. And then it continued on for several hundred years until the Reformation. And it was the first unbiblical practice ever added to Christianity, if I've got that right. Now, over the years, through the Dark Ages, there was all kinds of stuff not in the Bible that was added to Christianity. It almost became more pagan than it became Christian. But back around, 200 to 300 AD, this was a practice that began to be practiced. It was added. And there is nowhere in Scripture where you will find infants being baptized. There is no record of it happening. There is no teaching saying that they should do it. There is no doctrine explaining why it should be done. It is absolutely absent and void from Scripture. Now, I'm going to spare you 2 hours of theology as to why some churches try to equate that with ancient rites of circumcision and assemblance into the community, blah, blah, blah. I don't want to put you to sleep. But suffice it to say is, you ain't going to find it in the Bible. You will not find it in there.